I'm going to ask God's direction and blessing on this time. So, Lord Jesus, we want to look at what it means to care deeply, tend the souls of folks who are caring for the souls of others. We acknowledge that, as Mark said last night in his talk, we need saving, and we need grace, and we need constant reorientation to the vision you've set before us. So I pray that in this little seminar, there would be a sense of what does it mean to stay connected deeply to you, the vine? What does it mean to stay a branch, to recognize our needs, even as we go out and try to serve those who are so needy? So we come before you and ask that you would clarify, inspire, challenge each one of us. In your name we pray. Amen. There's a great little book called Restoring Your Spiritual Passion. It was written by Gordon MacDonald. Some of you probably know him as now a pastor on the East Coast. But this is a story he tells in his little book. It's a story that he recounts of a man who's traveling in the deepest jungles of Africa. They were on a very long trek, and so coolies had been engaged from a local tribe to help them carry their heavy load. And the first day, they marched rapidly, and they went far. And the travelers had high hopes that this was going to be a speedy journey. But they were shocked when the second morning they got up, and the jungle tribesmen who had been engaged as the coolies refused to move. They just sat under a tree and rested. So when the leader of this journey, of this trek, began to ask why this strange behavior on this second day, this is what he was told: that the tribesmen had decided that they had gone far too fast the first day, and so now they needed to sit down and wait for their souls to catch up with their bodies. I don't know about you, but some days that's how I feel. Do you ever feel that way? Like, will somebody give me some space for my soul to catch up with my body or with my mind or with all the things that I am doing? And I think this really speaks to us in particular who care about issues like anti-trafficking, who care about issues like anti-slavery, who really want to get out in this world and do something that makes a difference. We can get so filled with passion. We can get so overwhelmed with the amount of work that needs to be done that we find that that original passion that moves us into these kinds of ministries eventually begins to wane. And we begin to ask ourselves, what happened along the way? It seems like there's a huge disconnect between what I want to be and what I do in ministries and what seems to be going on in my soul. But we seldom take time to just stop and even ask the question, how does my soul catch up with my body? It's interesting to me that I've heard this said now, or these kinds of questions, over the last years many, many, many times. I was just talking with Sandra about kind of what we're doing, the most recent thing we've been doing at Wellspring. We just have completed our fourth year of what we call Soul Care, which is a cohort of about 22 to 25 Christian leaders, mostly pastors, and leaders, CEOs or directors or whatever, of nonprofit organizations in the Bay Area. And this cohort comes together for a year-long retreat to stop and let their souls catch up with their ministry. It's amazing to me. These are leaders. These are people who deeply care about their church or about their organization. They care about the kinds of issues we're talking about. These are not slackers. And when they gather on that first time together, Betty Ann has been a part of the leadership team of SoCare for 4 years. And Betty Ann could attest to this too. We sit around and say, why are you here? And many will say it's because I want to have again the deep, intimate relationship with God that I had when I started ministry. But the very ministry we're involved in can drain us from the passion that we have for Jesus. We can get caught up in all there is to do. We can get caught up in our own agenda. We can get caught up in the agendas that everybody else has for us. We can get caught up in the organization. I now run an organization that is about soul care, and I can forget to care for my soul because I'm out there helping everybody else care for theirs. So I'm preaching to the choir. It is really easy to say, my rest, my care, my soul isn't as important as the incredible work that we're out there doing for everybody else. I think this is even more crucial when it comes to folks dealing with slavery and anti-trafficking. Whether you're out on the front line seeing things that you never thought you'd see, or whether you're reading the stories and knowing the statistics and caring about these issues more at a distance, the pain and the suffering and the just literally the size of the issue can get to a place where it's like, I don't know what resources I have left to give. SoulCare has had the privilege of going, 4 or 5 times now, to groups of people who are leading the fight face to face in anti-trafficking or in prostitution, saving prostitutes, I should say. And the story is similar. Betty Ann, I think, we've traveled together on almost every one of those so far. And I remember the first time we took SoulCare, this time it was to Ethiopia. It was to a ministry there of people who are working with prostitutes that they've brought off the streets of Addis Ababa. They bring them in and work with them pretty much for a full year. There's all kinds of aftercare and restorative programs going on. And one of the men who works at Elita, which is the name of this ministry, sat with me at that first retreat and told the story of the toll that this is taking on him as he listens to the stories of these women who have been pretty much forced to the streets in prostitution because they have been sent away from their families, their small communities, usually because they have been raped or abused in some other way and now have no place to go. He's a father. He's married and a father of 3 young girls. And he's telling the story of he doesn't know how much more he can see, how much more he can hear, what it does in his soul, what it does in his relationship with his wife, what it does as he looks at his daughters. And he says, where do we go? Who's taking care of us? How do we even know the next steps for any kind of soul care so that we can continue this fight and this journey? We've all heard stories of burnout, haven't we? I mean, it's all over in the United States. We see pastors burning out, imploding, exploding. We see workers. We've done these retreats now for IJM staff in Manila and Uganda this summer in Cambodia, and we hear the same stories. People last 2, 3, 5, what's the average? It's under 10. Before folks just don't have much resource left. And some organizations like IJM actually are addressing the issue, but not every organization is. What do we do about caring for the soul of people who are out on the front lines? I think my favorite my favorite story of what soul care looks like comes from one of the greatest leaders, one of the greatest emancipators from slavery to freedom. Can you hear me over there all right? All right, thank you. One of the great biblical leaders of taking people from bondage to slavery, and you know who that would be. It's Moses. And I think Moses gives us a great example of what that's like. We know that Moses was raised by a Pharaoh. He was part of the aristocracy. His own people, the Israelites, were in slavery in Egypt. They were the ones out doing the brick building, much like what's happening in India today. And Moses is overwhelmed with anger, compassion. And he goes out and he watches what is happening to his people. And in fury, he kills somebody. And all of a sudden, he has to get out of Dodge. And he's on the backside of the mountain, out in the desert for 40 years. Because he was trying to do God's work in his own way. It takes 40 years on retreat as a shepherd. And God meets him. And God is the one who then says, now I want you to go and set my people free. Now you're in a different place. You know yourself better and you know me better. And Moses now has very little confidence. He started out thinking he didn't have confidence. Now he has almost none. And God speaks to him and says, you're the person who is going to go and set my people free. I'm going to give you one handout. Betty Ann, I'm so glad you're here. Will you help me? Thanks. Because I want you to have these scriptures in front of you. There's some questions at the end that you can deal with later. We're not going to do today, but you know, maybe they are questions you'd like to ask yourself. But I think Moses, and then we're going to look at Jesus, are the great, great examples of people who are setting others free and know what it means to take care of their souls in the process. So read with me, or just look with me, from Exodus 33. I'm going to read it. So Moses says to the Lord, you keep telling me, lead these people, but you haven't let me know who you're going to send with me. You, God, have said to me, Moses, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. So, God, if you really are pleased with me, then teach me your ways so that I might know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation, these people who are in bondage right now, belong to you too. They're your people. And the Lord replied to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I love this. It was never intended that Moses should give up everything, never rest. Go out and save people until he drops. So then Moses says, I love this this dialogue between Moses and God. So Moses says to him, well, if your presence doesn't go with me, then don't bother sending me. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go along with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you've asked, because I am pleased with you. And I know you. I know you personally by name. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. No, excuse me. Then Moses says, so show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Don't you find it striking that when Moses is about to enter into one of the great emancipation movements in history, that he recognizes he can't do it on his own. He needs the presence of God, and he also needs the intimacy of God. This is just filled with intimacy. Moses, I know you by name. It means I know everything about you. I know your weaknesses and your strengths. I know what you bring to the party. I know what you don't, so I'll send you Aaron. But nonetheless, Moses, you're my man. And Moses has this intimate exchange back with God. I'm telling you, God, if you don't go with me, don't send me. You saw what I do when I'm on my own. Then if you went on into Exodus 33 further on, you would read that Moses had a habit the whole time he was leading. Outside the encampment of God's people, he would sit. There was a tent, and it was called the Tent of Meeting. And Moses would routinely, rhythmically, go out to that tent of meeting, and he would talk with God as a friend, face to face. And then he would come back and lead God's people. The people of God got so used to watching Moses that whenever they'd see Moses go out to be with God in the tent, they'd all stand at their doors waiting to see what God was going to do. Can you imagine if that's how our churches were running today? Everybody standing around watching to see what their pastor was going to do when he came out of prayer. I'm not saying pastors don't pray, but that and just isn't it a great imaginative? That's who Moses was. He knew the rhythm of good leadership. He would attend to the cloud that led them by day. He would attend to the fire that would lead them by night. He would move into the tent and have intimate personal conversations with God. The other model is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus came to earth to emancipate every person from bondage to self and to sin, and to move us into the kingdom of God, yes? Now think back at the movement of Jesus as he got ready to enter into his public ministry. What is the first thing that Jesus does before he enters into his public ministry? He goes off where? Before the wilderness. He does go to the wilderness. Just before the wilderness, do you remember what happens? He's baptized. So John the Baptist goes out into the desert, finds his cousin, John the Baptist, and is willing to enter into our human condition by identifying with us in our need to be saved. And he symbolically is baptized, releasing sin, being resurrected into kingdom life and power. No sin in Jesus, his identifying with us. When he comes up out of the water, what happens? The Spirit of God descends, and what kind of sun? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then, this is Jesus. This is Jesus who can save the world and is going to. And the first thing he has to do is, and wants to do, and his father wants him to know, is the same kind of intimacy that we see in Moses. Yes? I know you by name means I know who you are, and I've found favor with you. Remember? That's what he said to Moses. Is that not the similar thing that God says to his own son? This is my beloved son. It's that tender, tender word. Then Jesus goes out into the desert, into the wilderness, and he is tempted to do it his own way. He is tempted to do it ministry by his own power, to get recognition, to rely on his own ability, to make bread out of stones, to look over the kingdom and say, I can do it. He had the power of God behind him. And in that wilderness experience, he discovers and makes a choice to do it in the power of God, his humanity and this mystery of his humanity and his divinity. And then he goes on into 3 amazing years of ministry. Then it is Jesus himself, when he's telling his disciples how to do ministry. Read with me in Matthew 11 at the top. This is how you do it. Are you ever tired? Do you ever feel like you're going to get worn out or burned out on the very ministry you're serving? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Because I don't want to lay anything ill-fitting or heavy on you. So keep company with me, and you'll learn, it won't be automatic. You'll learn how to live freely and lightly. I love those two models. Jesus had a rhythm of life. I can remember there was a time when it was called a balanced life, how to live a balanced life. And I think that's just a bad, bad word, because I don't know anyone in ministry who lives a balanced life, as in equal amounts of rest, you know, renewal, and equal amounts of work. But I love this word rhythm. And it is to learn the movements, the Moses movements of when to go out to the tent, when to come back. This morning when Mark was talking some about just not having that heavy load on us that we, or maybe it was someone else would use the word sabbatical or Sabbath, but the whole point of Sabbath, rest, going out to the tent, rhythms of grace, is to be reminded that we are not in control. We cannot make it all happen. And removing ourselves, even one day a week, removing ourselves says, I have to really trust that God's doing the work when I'm not there to show him what to do or to help him out. So there's that. It's humility. Soul care is humility. It is not myopic. It is not narcissistic. It is not saying it's all about me. It is saying I need to rely on God. It is sort of an activity of our whole being. It arises out of the interplay of all that we are. It's our minds, our thoughts. It's our emotions and feelings. It's what happens in our bodies. It's what happens in our social relationships. That's all part of who we are. And actually, the word soul, the main use of the word soul is that the soul is the organizing part of all of who we are. It's not just one little part. Our heart is the center of who we are. It's where we make decisions. It's our volition, our choices. And then we have our feelings and emotions. We have our bodies. We have our interactions with other people. But surrounding all of that, holding all that together, organizing it, is what the Bible calls, or what people call, our soul. So if we're caring for our soul, it has this wholeness about it. Does that make sense? It's a little bit of everything. And it doesn't just happen. I'm going to give you one more handout, and then this is it, Betty Ann. Well, maybe it's it. Yeah. Yeah.
Moses is here was submission, not of the ministry,
The deepest part of us. Thank you, Christine. Yes, and we're going to actually say more about that, but that's exactly what you're hearing. It's exactly what you're hearing. It's a very deep... That's right. Deep, deep exhale. Well, and that's really why I'm trying to lay that foundation, because I think there is, I've been on a staff of a church for many years, and I can tell you that we would talk about living with some margin. We would talk about the importance of rhythms of grace, but the modeling to one another and what got the highest esteem from one another were those who were burning out, workaholics. And we say one thing, but we often go, wow. In fact, when you think about it, even for ourselves, when somebody says, what's going on? How are you doing? What is one of our first responses? Fine. What else? I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm tired. And there's something that is on, it's almost like, wow, I have so many important things to do. I must be needed, wanted, whatever else goes with that. Busy says, maybe not just important, maybe for some people it's that, but involved, engaged, doing something that matters. Dedicated, all of those good things. They're all good things. The scripture this page, we're going to talk about this in a minute, but the scripture at the top is the one I want to notice. How does one engage in soul care? What is the Jesus-Moses model? I think Philippians speaks to it really well. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but now in my absence, Paul speaking here, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. Do you notice the paradox? Continue to act, work it out, do these things. But it's really God who's working in you to will and to do his purpose. I liken it to sailing. Do any of you guys sail? I don't sail either. I sail with friends who sail. I mean, I go sailing with friends who sail. And I've gone sailing many, many times with some friends of ours. And what little I know about sailing that you would know too, is that it takes two things to move a sailboat. What would it take? Wind? Well, water. It's on the water, for sure. Three things. Assuming the sail. The sail has to be open. And we've sailed with our friends a couple of times when there's been almost no wind. And you can put up the sails. And I'm telling you, the five of us on that boat could huff and puff and blow into those sails until we're blue in the face. And we're not going to make that sailboat go anywhere. You've got to have wind. I've also been out in San Francisco Bay with friends when the mast and the sail tore in the middle of a storm. And we were trying to get to the backside of Angel Island. And we were so tossed around by that wind when there's no sail up. I think it is Philippians, is how do we care for our souls? We need to put up our sails to catch the wind of the Spirit of God. God is called wind from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. So what is our part? What is God's part? It is effort and grace. It's that rhythm. So for you, for all of us who are trying to care about these issues, what is it going to take for us? That paper has three words on it, and they've been helpful to me. When I'm trying to think about how to care for my soul in the midst of the ministry I do, I have to have some sense of vision for it. What is it going to look like for me? Do I really believe it or not? Do I really believe that what happens in my personal relationship with God matters as much as the ministry I'm doing. Do I really believe that? Or if not, am I, you know, what does that say about me? What does it say if I think I'm in control of it all? I can do it all by myself. So I have to have a vision for it, that somehow Jesus and Moses have something to teach me. Jesus went off to be alone with his father. Jesus went off to go fishing with his friends. Jesus went to the home of Mary and Martha and just hung out and had great conversation and good food. Jesus walked with his disciples and chatted. He had these rhythms. And sometimes when he was on retreat with his disciples and people came and needed him, he dropped everything he was doing and went off to meet their needs. Yes? And sometimes he did not. How did he know? What are the rhythms? How do we care for ourselves in a way to know when we give sacrificially and when we don't? What does that look like for us? So how do we put up those sails? I'm just going to give us a few ideas, and then I'm going to open it up. I'd like to hear from you too, all right? Some ideas. So the vision is, what is it going to look like? The I is intent, by the way. It means, am I really intending to do something about this? I get vision every time I hear a really good preacher. Have you had vision last night, this morning from Mark? He's cast vision for me. Things I'm writing down like crazy in my notebook. But I've done that a whole lot of times in my life, and that's where it stayed. Vision. Notes. The I is intent. That's the submission before God. That's the I give myself to this part. I intend to do what it takes. And the means are, how do I put up my sails? What are the ways I'm going to put myself in a place for my soul to be cared for? What is that going to look like? I think for folks like us who are in this kind of ministry, number one, there is a willingness, an attentiveness. I loved that Mark was using the word attentive, because I think it's attentive to God and attentive to ourselves. There is an attention that is paid to what is going on inside me. Calvin, you've heard this quote probably before, but this is what Calvin says. There is no deep knowing of God without a deep knowing of self. And no deep knowing of self without a deep knowing of God. Augustine said it almost the same, said almost the same thing. Grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know thee. I think soul care means that we periodically stop and pay attention to what's going on inside us. Now, this may sound harsh, but it's what I believe, because it's been true of myself, and I've been in ministry a long time. And that is, if we're not careful, our ministry is a way of avoiding what's really going on inside us. Busyness, Jonathan just said, can be a way of avoiding. For us to care for our soul means that we at least open up before God, raise our sails, and say, God, are there things you want me to know? And we aren't going to know that if we never find space to be by ourselves, alone and quiet before God. Really, Patty Pierce, if Jesus could not do ministry without going off and being alone with his father and hearing periodically, remember who you are. You are not a ministry person. You are not an activist. You are not a fighter of trafficking. You are not, this is not your identity. Your identity is what I told you at your baptism. You're my beloved, precious child. I wonder how many of those conversations Jesus had. You know why I wonder? Because just as Jesus is leaving the ministry here on earth, going to the cross, he gathers his disciples around him. Read it in John 15, verse 9. And this is what he says. As the Father loved me, that's how I love you. Now stay in my love. And that's where he talks about, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Soul care. So there is a willingness to know myself. And I think in the kind of work that we're talking about here, where suffering and pain and evil and the hugeness of the task, the overwhelming awareness that no matter what we do, we probably will not end it entirely, if the Bible's any indication, it wears on us. And it is even the kind of thing that can bring up within us issues that we need to look at. I don't think it's a mistake. You're not going to get my whole story this morning, but I know it is not a mistake that I care passionately about women drawn into prostitution and those who are trafficked. There are life events in my life that predispose me to caring about this. That's a good thing. Yeah? But I also can tell you that this kind of work can also expose things in me, open things in me, wounds and ways of being. And if there is not a willingness to say to God, I want to be known by you. I want to be honest about who I am. I will do what needs to be done. I'm not going to use this as a way to run. I'm not even going to use it as a way to heal. I will be open to you. I also won't go mucking around in the mud trying to find out what that is. I'm talking about raising the sail so the Spirit of God, in his timing and when he wants to, can help me see things. It is an openness to self. One of the reasons we see so many ministry leaders burn out and die in the ministry is, I think, often because there's no time to stop and really look at what's going on inside them and get help, even get people around. So, a knowing of self, a knowing of God. I think I've talked about that. God's love for us, God's deep, deep attentiveness to us, and that he cares not just about how effective you're going to be in whatever ministry God's calling you to. He cares about you. And he wants you to know his beloved, how he feels about you as beloved. I think we put up the sails by putting our roots down in our identity as beloved of God. I don't know how you do that. How do you do that? How do you hold on to that identity? I'm asking, not rhetorically, honestly. How do you see him as Father looking at you with loving eyes? What process? Can I ask you that?
How do you lean into that?
So sometimes it's looking back and noticing. So I'm going to extrapolate from that. Sometimes it's just a stopping and looking at your own personal history and remembering, noticing, being attentive to how God has been acting. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Any list. Mm-hmm. You can't do something. You just don't need a list. Mm-hmm.
Great. Great. Thank you. You've named several already on the list, so I'm going to go back through yours because those are really helpful. It is creating tent time, I call it, that time when you're with God. And I'm just going to add a couple things to that, that so easily that can become rudimentary. Sort of, you know, check, check, I had my time reading the Bible this morning. Check, check, I prayed. I'm talking about the kind of being with God that leans into God's presence. Lynn, that's kind of what I was also thinking about in looking back over our history. But sometimes even just sitting with that imagination of what is God's face toward me right now? What if I were Jesus coming up out of the water? What does it mean that Jesus looks at me and calls me beloved? So it's kind of leaning into that space. Being in the scriptures, listening to them in a way that we actually read slowly enough and contemplatively enough that the word of God actually says something to me. I am not going just for principles, answers to questions in my Bible study. I'm reading it slowly, reflectively. I might only read a verse or two, but what is God saying to me? What's he saying to me? Allowing the person of the Holy Spirit living in me to respond to the presence of God. So that quiet, yeah, really. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you, Rudy. Ruby, she was talking about, in case this is on tape, just even the act of an honest interaction with God, which is what that letter is. The Psalms are dialogues, they're similar letters with God. And so one of the soul care things is to even just stop once in a while and write to God, "Dear God, I am whipped and tired. I am wondering right now where you are. I have these things. I'm sitting here and looking at this group of people at Freedom Summit, and I feel overwhelmed, privileged, and overwhelmed. Where are you?" And then, like David does, if you notice in the Psalms, he pours his heart out, and then he kind of gives a response, "But God." And I think that "but God" is when he stops and hears God say to him, "I really am here." It's not just his own thinking. And so that, "Dear Patty, I know you're overwhelmed." Not a bad response because it's overwhelming. "And like Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you periods of rest." So writing to God, being alone with God. You mentioned art, and I just want to throw in, each one of us have places, ways that restore our soul that don't always fit in a list of spiritual disciplines. but they're reality. I have come. I know Jonathan is an artist, so I'm looking at you, Jonathan. I am not an artist. I have friends who use art, drawing, whatever. It's a wonderful way into the presence of God. I don't draw well, but I do draw once in a while, because just the very act of doing something on paper opens up a part of me. So does writing, which is why what we're talking about with Ruby. Writing something opens something up in us that makes me more honest and authentic before God. Art is also a window to our soul, whether it is, quote, religious art or not. Using beautiful art and sitting with it for a while, gazing at it, noticing the nuances of color. It's much like being out in creation, noticing the different parts. Jonathan, you should be doing one of these on how art is a way of caring for our soul, because I truly believe it is. And so how do we use those things? Being out in creation, making my body move, just sitting and staring at the ocean. Recently, a day at the ocean probably gave me more knowledge of God and myself than I've had in months. As I watched the ocean waves crash down at Point Joe in Carmel area, Pacific Grove, and two tides or two groups of waves coming together and crashing together and creating beauty, such a sense of the part of me that is so committed to God and the part of me that's feeling some resistance these days, and watching them just crash and thinking it's all part of God's created beauty. Well, I'll be doggone. God can handle yet again my places of resistance. So caring for our soul, bottom line, because we're going to close. Bottom line, it is being as attentive to God as God is to me. How do I find ways to keep reorienting my attention toward God? Scripture, community, writing, journaling, art, moving our bodies, dance, music for sure. Yes?
I'm a type A person, and my ministry shows that. So the idea of actually doing a little bit of writing and all doesn't work. But when I get to that point where I'm going every morning, just to be overwhelmed, I just stop and start saying, don't turn me off, stop. God is in this place.
Yeah, just that stopping in the moment and paying attention. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Christine. That's beautiful. And I will throw out, by the way, because I get asked this question all the time when I'm talking about soul care. What about us type A people who aren't contemplative? I am a type A person. You ask anybody that knows me. I am not a natural contemplative. But I'm telling you from the depths of my heart, we still have to create space for some silence and alone to hear the word of God. Elijah said, he learned it. He had to come out from the cave. It wasn't his natural bent. The psalmist tells us, in silence and in solitude, in stillness is your strength, in quietness is your strength. I have to do it. It's putting up my sails. It's not my natural bent. Stopping and breathing and listening to the, noticing the presence of God is not my natural bent. But folks, that's how we care for our souls. I'm going to end with this quote. Soul tending does, it really does, restore a sense of well-being. It reorients our vision toward God. But when all is said and done, the restored soul is filled with renewed enthusiasm, with renewed vision for for the service of God, and for helping others. Soul care isn't about, as Mark talked about yesterday, sitting there with three screens all about us. But if we don't stop and notice ourselves and notice God, a la Moses, a la Jesus, a la Augustine, Calvin, many, many others in the history of Christianity. If we won't get in the habit of tending to our souls, in the middle of tending to the souls and the lives and the of those that we're trying to free, folks, we will burn out. We will, because we're going to be like Moses, trying to slay the army in our own strength. Maybe more than fear of burning out is God's invitation that he cares more about you as a person than he cares about what you're going to do for him in the kingdom. And that does not mean he doesn't care about what you're going to do in the kingdom. But you matter. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, that's how I love you. So I'm going to pray. Father, I feel like we could go and learn from each other so much more about what it means to care for our souls, even as you've laid upon the hearts of each person here deep concern and care for your people caught in bondage. Thank you for the models you've given us in Moses, in your own son, Jesus, in so many who've gone before us and discovered, often through failure, like Moses, that we really do need to depend upon you. Unless your presence goes with us, don't send us out. Remind us of who we are. And then I ask, Father, that you would give us a vision. Cause us to have honest intent to figure out what means are going to work for us to stay deeply connected with you in the midst of all you call us to do. In your name we pray. Amen. And then just before you go, that one sheet that had the VIM on it, I would encourage you, if you sense God drawing you to that, to take some time to really lay out for yourself, not a rule, but what would be a vision and intention and means that you could actually put into your life that really does help you care for your soul. Things that work for you, and things that work in a certain stage in life and that fit your personality and the things that you love. But with where there's no vision, there may not ever be a way. So take some time. Thanks for hanging in there with us today. I know it's lunchtime and we've taken so much in, but I really appreciate you. Bye.